Well, good morning. So glad you are with us this morning. Excited to be together to study and to grow, to encourage one another, to be in fellowship with the Lord, to be in fellowship with one another. That's what it's all about. Amen. Amen. If you have your bulletins, if you will stand with me this morning, the inside of your bulletins, we have our scripture reading, as we do every Sunday. And this morning we'll be reading from Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11. Let's begin. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning for Children's Church. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we'd like to welcome you and let you know we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin our study there in just a moment. Is that a... there it went. I don't know what that noise was, but it went away. Oh, okay. A weed eater sounds like, doesn't it? Well, hope they get the... Leaf blower. Okay, we'll get them things blown on out of here. We're going to kind of give you an update of where we were. Last week, we looked at how we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of thinking that we're stronger than we are regarding temptation. You know, so many times that we go through our lives and it's easy, as the scripture told us, to see that splinter in someone else's eye, but very, very difficult to see that plank in our own. And sometimes we put ourselves in the position to saying, well, I'll never fall there. That will never happen to me. That's not something that I struggle with, and we have to be very careful, because in all areas the enemy's going to find a weakness, and we have to be careful that we're guarded in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we don't put ourselves into a position of thinking we're stronger than we are. All the examples that Paul gave us is a warning that we're all vulnerable to temptation, and we need to be constantly searching our hearts lest our pride sets us up for a fall. And Paul said that we're tempted in ways that are common to man. And breaking that down, we find that these temptations fall under the umbrella of pride and lust. And under those two things, majority of our temptations we'll find are right there. They kind of, whatever it is that we struggle with, something that we want that we can't have and we desire, we lust after, or that area of pride that would say, we're strong here, we can do this, we can do that, and nobody can do this better than me. Whatever it might be in that area, those are the ways that we're tempted to fall. And while any of us can make a list of how we're tempted, the ones we struggle with are usually in those two categories. Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect and sinless life. None of us can claim that. None of us can say that we have lived a perfect life. We may have areas that we're stronger in than others, but what was it that James, I believe it's James that wrote, that said that, you know, you can live up to the law, but if you break one little thing in the law, the littlest thing, you've broken it all. So it doesn't matter. There's no such thing as perfection except in Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner. He's the one who came before us, and he has excelled to be with God in heaven at his right hand, interceding for us. He's the forerunner. He's the great high priest that we come to. And he alone, Jesus, is our way of escape in the midst of temptation. It's our relationship with him that strengthens us. It's our relationship in him that sustains us. He sustains us in his word and through his word and by his power. Paul then tells us that we need to flee from idolatry. And we said the title last week was From Temptation to Idolatry. And it's a very short walk, a very short distance from temptation to falling into idolatry. If we're in Christ, we should have no dealings with the things of Satan and his demons. For all that is not of God is of the devil. There's only really, when you break everything down, and we have so many different views, so many different opinions, so many different ideas, and so many different even doctrines out there that have things so spread out. But when you condense it all down, you're either with the Lord or you're against Him. And if you're against Him, you're in line with Satan. There's no other, really, I mean, that's a short umbrella. We could close the message with that alone. Because the truth is that you can't serve two masters. And you're either going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to serve one and despise the other. And darkness has no place with light. And when you bring the light into darkness, darkness disappears. Because light exposes all things of darkness. And Jesus is that light. And Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain as all of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring." That's an encouragement for us this morning. We're children of God. We're the offspring of God. We belong to Him, and we are His. And in that, we can be confident. So this week, we begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And our title this week is, God is a God of Order. Father, we come and we ask that You will open our ears this morning, that we would be in tune with Your Spirit, that we would hear what You have for us to hear, that Your Word would come alive in our hearts this morning, and that we would know You more and more, and we would draw closer and closer to You every time that we study Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." For many, this verse seems a little out of place. And I've looked at the study on this particular verse. A lot of people believe that this verse should have been placed back at the end of chapter 10. Kind of an in conclusion of everything that he taught us in chapter 10. Basically summing up that all we read, it could read something like, "In closing, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Because there was so much doctrine, there was so much teaching in chapter 10 that we went through. So after he got through all of his teaching, he's like, "Now, therefore I want to tell you, after you receive all this and hear what I've said, here's something that you can do. You can imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." But others see this as it's placed here as an opening to what he's about to teach, what he's about to talk about. But either way, Paul is not pointing to himself in a prideful way, saying, "Hey, look over here, look at me, I'm Paul, hey." That's not what Paul did, and that's not who Paul was. He's ultimately saying, "Do what I do, which is submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Look to Jesus. Put Jesus as the center of your life. And if you need an example of that, look to me to show you how I've done that." But he isn't saying to look to me as I'm the perfect one in doing this. He's showing this is an example. Now you take that upon yourself in your own relationship with Jesus Christ. You submit to Him and you trust in Him and you put Him first in your life. That's the example that Paul wanted them to see. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. Now the truth is that God uses us. He puts us in places to be the light to the people around us by Jesus living in us, the Holy Spirit in us, and it's shining. We're an off-shining of the light of Jesus Christ. And that's all that Paul is saying is imitate this. Imitate letting this light shine through you as I'm allowing the light to shine through me. And that's a choice that we all have to make. Each one of us has to make that choice for ourselves. We can't choose it for our children. We can't choose it for our friends, and they can't choose it for us. And many times when people are raised in a church and they've been taught about Jesus and their parents went to church, so many times they consider themselves Christians and believers because of their parents' faith or because of someone else's faith that they knew. And they go to church regularly, but it's still their choice to submit themselves to Jesus Christ. You can't depend upon mom and daddy's salvation. You can't depend upon the preacher's salvation. You can't depend upon the preacher's preaching. You have to depend upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's all religion. And religion gets you nowhere but legalism. And do this and do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And Paul wants us to see that it's all about Jesus. All of his writings point to Jesus, not himself. All the writings of the Bible entirely point to Jesus. Not about the writers, not about the ones who God used in a powerful way to put together the writings of the New Testament and the Old Testament, but it's about Jesus Christ himself. And that's why all of his writings make up such a large portion of the New Testament, because Paul got it. He submitted to the Lord, and he allowed the Lord to move through him. And this message of looking to Jesus, of being the source of all that we need, that's what the church needs today more than ever. That's what the church needs today more than ever. In a culture where relativity is being taught more than absolute truth, our nation has fallen and the world has turned its back on one true God, one true Messiah. And now whatever you desire can be your truth for the moment. If it's relative to you and it makes you feel good, then follow that. That's the truth for you. That's what's being taught today. That's what's happening in our culture today. And unfortunately, the church has also fallen prey to this relativism. And some, even in God's church, have denied his truths. They've quit teaching the Bible for being true and began to avoid certain scriptures and say, well, we don't want to talk about that, or well, that doesn't really apply anymore, or this, whatever they might come up with, that's what's happening today. And we have to stand firm in the one absolute that we have. And the one absolute we have is Jesus Christ, and his word is the absolute truth. And we stay in that, and we move forward, and we stand. Wherever we are, we stand. And after you've done all to stand, then you stand and put on the armor of God, and you allow God to move you and through you. And when the world comes against you, which it will, you stand firm in that relationship. And we're going to see Paul addressing certain things regarding culture as we go through the next few verses here. Starting at verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors God, or dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's in the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not made from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to her God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." Now, Paul is addressing issues in the church that pertain primarily to the culture of the day. And let me explain what I mean by that. In first century Rome, a woman's head covering was a sign of marriage in that culture. So if a woman went out without a head covering on, she was considered single and available. But if she had the head covering, that was that she was not available, she was actually married. And evidently, there were some married women in the church who were very active in the church that didn't hold true to this tradition. Now, while in our culture today, this is no issue. There is a core issue, though, that lies underneath that issue. And that core issue is that relativism stands against God's order. In other words, if you choose to not stand by what order or what we feel like is the tradition of God in this particular area, if you stand against that and you're trying to make a statement against that, what you're actually saying is that no longer applies to me. I don't care what you say. So therefore, I can do it or not do it. It's my choice. It's a freedom that I have. And as Paul gets into the meat of the issue, he begins with the foundational truth that is not negotiable. And that's verse 3 when he says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now that particular verse, if you were to take that verse and you were to print it and put it in a banner and put it somewhere, anywhere in our culture, you would have an outrage. You would have an outrage. First of all, because looking at the verse as it stands by itself, it looks as though that women are put down. That's not at all what this verse is saying. That's not at all what God is saying. God is not looking at women as anything less than man, but different than man. And there is an authority and there's an order that God put things in place. God is a God of order. All of His creation is set in order. There's an order to everything that God has done. And today, everything that He created, when He created it, is still under that order. Now, for time's sake this morning, I'm not going to go back into Genesis and go through the entire 6 days of creation, but I encourage you to do that. Go through and read that. Because when God said it, He said it was good. He put it in place a certain way. And the order of everything that He spoke into existence is still in that same order. We have day and night. The sun still comes up in the east and goes down in the west. Now, if that changed just randomly because God's order didn't mean anything, which is what the evolutionists, by the way, will tell you, everything just randomly subjected itself to become whatever it wanted to be. But until I see a Volkswagen turn into a Cadillac, I'm not going to believe it. It can't be done. It's mathematically, scientifically impossible. And it takes more faith to believe that than it does in a creator. But it's not a matter of faith with them. It's a matter of denying authority. When you deny authority and you deny God's order, you can make it any way you want it to be. Just like that painter on Channel 8, the public channel. I love to watch him, by the way. He was painting his picture. And he was talking to the audience, because he was assuming they were painting along with him. And he said, I'm going to put a tree in my world, but in your world, you can put whatever you want. You remember that guy, don't you? He was fun. I love to watch him. But the point is that's really the mentality that people have today. In your world, it can be any way you want it to be, but in my world, it's going to be the way I want it to be. And I don't want any part of your order. I don't want any part of authority. I want to be free to make my own decisions and do what I want to do, and it's all relative to me, so therefore whatever I choose is right. And there's a problem with that way of thinking. That's why the jails are overfull. That's why the culture is falling fast from what's right and wrong, because what's right and wrong no longer matters. It's all whatever you think is right or wrong. That's all that matters. And that's where the problem begins. So that order is still in place, and all creatures multiply according to their kind, just as they always have. You never see a dog giving birth to a cat, or vice versa. It doesn't happen. And everything that we as Christians believe is subject to the order that God placed when He created all things, because we serve a God who created all things in order. Now, those who deny God as the creator have taken all aspects of order out of our existence. Therefore, we're not subject to anyone or anything. And I can tell you, you can witness this in the public school system. When the kids no longer have any reason or desire or whatever to follow authority. And if you come against them, the teachers usually don't have, their hands are tied behind their backs. Because they're so scared that the parent's going to come in and bring a lawsuit because they chastise and hurt that child's feelings by not sticking to a founding of truth, the child can come in and do whatever they want to do and acting the way they want to act. And if you challenge it, particularly what will happen on Facebook, it will all light up and everybody will defend the child for his free right of speech, even though the child had no respect and wasn't taught to respect, because that's not relative to them. So there's a problem. It's an underlying problem that we have here. And all is relative to what we choose, right or wrong, based on our own whimsical thought of the day. Now you may be wondering when I'm going with this regarding our text. But the only reason I believe that Paul would make this proclamation in verse 3 in our text is because something is out of order in the church. Something is out of order in the church of Corinth. And as we got into verses 4 through 15, we begin to see what's going on. And specifically, there's an appearance that women are not representing themselves appropriately in the church. Now remember, Paul is addressing a different culture than ours today. So he's talking about men and women regarding their head covering or lack of head covering in the church. And the practice of this today is not the same as it was then. The practicing of that was an expression of submission and respect for her husband, and a sign to others that she was married. We mentioned that earlier. But also understand what else was going on in the culture. In the pagan culture, there was many, many different pagan worship centers, if you will, around. All these different places were around, and they would go around and have different things that they would do. Well, at night, particular in the Aphrodite group, that pagan group, the women prostitutes, that's how they supported that church. And they usually went out with their hair either extremely short or their head shaven. And so they would go out and they would seduce men. And this was how they would do it. And this is what was represented. And that's how women were seen. And so if a woman was seen with extremely short hair or shaved head, they would assume that she was a prostitute. So now we have women in the church who are coming in and they are wearing their hair very short or some other way. It's not giving a good witness of respect to their husband and as of the authority that God set into place. And so basically it was a disrespect in that culture. And Paul views this as out of order because the image that is projected shows that women are not subjected to the order that God put it in, expecting what he put in place regarding a husband and wife. He lays out this order in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." And this is God's order regarding husbands and wives. This is what God implemented all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, he says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will provide and make him a helper comparable to him." And then he goes on in Genesis 2, 21 through 22, he says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." So in God's order, he created man in his image. And therefore, man is subjected to God. And then he created woman from man, not the other way around. And so women are subject to their husband. But let me just say, I want to interject this because I know this could seem very strong to some people, or maybe a particular woman who's had an abusive relationship or been in a situation to where it wasn't a godly relationship. And they find themselves drawn way back. "I'm not going to submit to any man because I know what I went through." The truth of the matter is that God set this order in place, but both men and women are responsible for their own actions before the Lord, their own authority. And if a man is not walking subject to God, then he's not going to treat the woman appropriately. He's not going to respect her as his wife, his bride. He's going to act out of order there, and therefore the whole order of the marriage is out of whack. And how does that work? Well, what happens with the woman? What if she's a Christian and he's not? What if she's a believer and he's not? Does she have to put up with all of this? Well, we have to go to the Word and what the Word says, except for adultery. They're to remain married. However, this woman subjects herself directly to God. and then prayerfully allows God to move in this man's life in prayer that he would change and his heart would be turned toward him. But we have this situation today that there's this whole aspect of marriage which is, if I'm not happy, I want out. Yeah, I'm a believer and I believe in God, but this was a mistake. And therefore, I want out. I don't want any part of it. And God just wants me to be happy. God just wants me to be happy. That's not, I never read that in the Bible, by the way. God never said he wants us to be happy. What he said was he wants us to be joyful. And to be joyful means that we put him above our circumstance. We walk in that relationship throughout what's going on in our lives, and we can find peace in the midst of the most difficult situation. And a lot of times that's in a marriage. But we can find that peace that surpasses all understanding. And we then become loving our spouse by submitting to God and allowing his love to flow through us toward our spouse. And not try to fight the system, not try to fix the person, not try to manipulate the situation, but to submit to God. Now, today this truth, again, regarding marriage is considered offensive. Because many have tried to reverse the roles, which is outside of God's order. And I do blame men as equal to women in this situation because of abusive men and because of things that men have done that have not, they have not put themselves in a relationship to Jesus Christ. And so therefore, they brought woundedness and offense to a lot of women. But women have responded in not a godly way too. And that's what we saw starting back in the 60s when the feminist movement rose up. That was a big push. The women were marching. They were burning garments. They were doing all kinds of things and standing up for their rights. And their rights became so prominent that abortion came along. And why did they legalize abortion? Because of women's rights. So the feminist movement birthed the abortion movement. And the abortion movement took all rights away from the child. Even to the point of not even calling it a child. Because of women's rights. And this has now progressed to where gender roles are also confused. When you get out of God's order, it snowballs. And it goes from one thing to something else, to something else, to something else. And now today in our news, it's all about bathrooms. It's all about bathrooms. Because children are taught that as they grow up, they can choose whatever gender they want to be. It doesn't matter. It's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Word of God says. There's a natural order. There's a natural order. And when you break that order in any place, at any point, the results will be ugly and sinful, and culturally will be effective in a negative way. And that's why Paul is addressing this. He doesn't want to be legalistic here, and we'll see that in a moment. But he's saying that this is what's happening. This is a representation of the church that you're projecting out there because certain aspects of God's order are being disregarded. And he says, if we nip it in the bud now, nip it! Nip it, nip it! If you nip it in the bud now, then you'll be able to move forward. And you won't see that snowball effect. But a culture and people are people. There are people in the church and there are people out of the church. And flesh is flesh. And flesh gets in the way. And flesh gets in the way. And it becomes about what I want, what I desire, my feelings, and everything about me. Then the snowball happens because that's when we break away from God's order of authority. And we as believers have to take a stand for God's truth and God's order, not based on what the culture around us is doing or not doing, but based upon His Word. And it's not going to be popular. It's not going to be popular because God's Word stands against the world. It stands against the flesh. And it's not politically correct. But it's God's Word. And whose authority do we want to subject to? God or the world, which is Satan himself, trying to confuse people and pull them away from what His Word says. Now, let me say this morning that those who have issue with authority and order the way God set it up, you're missing the beauty of the relationship of what God set up. You're missing that relationship of a husband and wife and what that means when it's applied in context, when it's applied in balance to both of the individuals being submitted to God. And Paul goes on to say in verses 10 through 14, "For this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent..." Excuse me for a second. "A woman..." I had two blank pages here. Do you have two blank pages? I don't know where they came from. That was for the Holy Spirit to fill in if he needed to. And he is, believe me. "Not independent of a woman, or a woman independent of a man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." All things are from God. And God is faithful in his order. When we subject ourselves to him, submit ourselves to him, and walk in that order, till we can see how his hand is moving. We can see how he's building relationships. We can see how things are in order. But as God created man in his image, and as he created woman from man, he made the circle of life come around to where now man comes from woman. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It is when you look at it this way. It's a wonderful circle of life that brings everything into perspective. All have a purpose. All have roles. And those roles are all honoring God, and they're honoring each other. But we have to remain in the roles of what God said. You can't decide you're going to come out of that order and take authority as a woman. I'm going to take authority over man. And this is why we at Calvary Chapel, now this again, a lot of churches have allowed this, Calvary Chapel do not allow women in the pulpit. Now, I'm not saying they can't teach, but to be the authority over the church, the Bible says a woman should not be an authority over a man. And that's very specific, and that's why we don't have women pastors. But that doesn't take away from the role of women in the church. And even looking at the text of what we're reading here today, we're talking about covering and head covering and non-head covering, but what does it say? If a woman prophesies in the church, okay, if she prays in the church, that means out loud, that means active. That doesn't mean they're suppressed. So women should not be suppressed in the church, but there is an order, and we have to maintain the order, for all of these things come from God. Well, this doesn't show authority when people jump out of that, let me rephrase this. Authority is shown when both men and women subject themselves under God into his order, but it doesn't show superiority. Okay? In other words, men are not superior to women, and they should not treat their women as being their women. Don't treat your woman. That's not what I meant. Don't treat women in a way of superiority. You treat your women with respect. You treat your wife with respect. You show that they are a creature and a creation from God just as you are. And God has a role for each one. And respect the roles of which you're in, because that's how God put it together. And this very order is a reflection of how God sees the church. How God instituted marriage is how he sees the church. And we can see that in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is the subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason," so he takes us back again to Genesis here. He says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul was seeing this entire aspect of what was going on in the church as a potential problem that could lead in snowball effect to where you have a major problem in the culture of the church, not just the world. The world has its own issues, but now you're bringing it into the church, and the church is now going to be outside of God's order. And when you're outside of God's order, you've got a problem. It's going to show up. The fruit of that will show up. And when it does, it will never be pretty. So for us today, short hair, long hair, or head covering is not an issue of respect or disrespect. So it's not really a concern in the church today. But in all things regarding showing respect, you know, today married men and women, we have wedding rings. That's our sign of marriage. This is pretty much what symbolizes, you know, that we are married to the world. And some women who are single, because they don't want to be hit on every time they walk out the door, they put on a ring. And they put it on because they want somebody to assume that they're married. And if they find that there's somebody they want to meet, they'll tell them up front, "I just wear this. I'm not really married." But the point is that they do this as a marriage sign. People wear this as the symbol of marriage. But in all things of the church, in all things under God's authority, whether it be respect of the husband and wife, whether it be other issues with children, whether it be issues of finances, I don't care what the topic of discussion is, we need to guard ourselves in the church so that we don't project ourselves to be in defiance or rebellion to God's creation of order. And I'm going to tell you a little secret here that the world would tell you I'm lying, but I'm not. And that is that even those who stand against God's word, deep in their hearts, they know that there's an order. And while they would deny it for themselves, they'll be the first to call you out on it. They'll be the first to say, "Wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say? Doesn't the preacher say this? I heard this on TV the other day. I know you're wrong." So we have to be careful that we know what the Bible says regarding our lives. We need to be submitted to Him in areas of our life so that we don't have the world coming to us and saying, you are not aligned to God's word. Now, how does that really look when the church is called out by someone in the world? And they know, and we should know, but we're not following it. Believe me, the enemy knows the word. The enemy knows the truth. And it's not very hard for him to take that and twist it well enough in anybody's mind to call you out. And that's exactly one way that the enemy works, is he tries to take God's word. He lets everybody know part of the word, and they'll take what part they know and apply it to you. But if you're presenting something other than what the true word says, then really who's the one at fault? It's the one who's not following God's word. It's the one who's not submitting to the truth. It's the one who is saying they're a believer, but they can live any way they want to because relativism has creeped into the church. So even for them, God's grace will cover it, so I can live any way I want to. And that's not what the Bible says. What did Paul say in Romans? "Shall sin continue so that grace may abound?" God forbid. That's not what we're called to. Now, I'm not speaking here of people who fall or get tripped up into a sin. That happens. And if you know you've done that, and you can come back and say, "God, please, I know I messed up here. I fell. I know this stands against your word. I will never deny your word. I know what I did was wrong. It was sin. Please forgive me." God, His grace does apply. He brings you back into that relationship, and you're forgiven, and that sin is tossed as far as the east is from the west. But it's for those who say, "I believe in God, but I deny His word in this area because that doesn't apply to me. I don't need that in my life. That can't be right. That was just what some man put in there. That's just what somebody put in, but that's not what God meant." When you start doing that and you're denying God's truth, then you've stepped outside of the realm of grace and you're in a realm of rebellion. And I'm telling you, that's a dangerous place to be. God is a God of order, and we need to be in that place of order and understanding that. and submitting ourselves to it. Verses 17 through 19. Paul now shifts gears. He's addressed that situation there. In verse 17 it says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Now he's talking about another topic here. This does not go along with what he just said. He's changing the topic. He said, "Now that I'm giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now, Paul is addressing another issue in the church that seems actually to be a whole lot more important to him than everything we just covered. And everything we covered was pretty important. And he spent some time on that. But now he's talking about rebellion. He's talking about dissension among brothers and sisters in the Lord when they come together. And he's very hard line here when he says, "I don't praise you in this. I don't praise you at all in what's going on here. There's a problem here." And he's very hard line here because the division in the church is showing up when they gather together and they partake in communion. Now, in that culture, in that day, in the early church, when they celebrated communion, they would also celebrate with a big feast. It's a love feast, they would call it. And they would add that to the remembrance when we do communion. And Paul had heard that at these gatherings, there was a lot of dissension and disorder. Matthew Henry calls these things schisms. He said these schisms would come up. And he said that the apostle had heard a report of the Corinthians' divisions, and it tells him that he had too much reason to believe it. Paul knew what was going on. He said, "I believe it." For he adds, "There must be heresies too. Not only quarrels, but factions, and perhaps such corrupt opinions as strike the foundation of Christianity and all sound religion." And this was a big problem. Paul needed to address it. And this falls under what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. He said, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which envy and strife come, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and from such you're to withdraw yourself." This is sort of what we're seeing happening here in the Corinthian church when they would all come together. Paul is addressing this, and it's an issue of strong rebuke and correction. He's bringing a strong rebuke, and he's bringing correction. He continues in verses 20 through 22. He says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper, to take communion? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So evidently, some of these glorious feasts that we're having were turning into a free-for-all. There was no consideration for anybody else but themselves. Everyone was for himself. And in the pagan feasts, there were a lot of heavy drinking. Alcohol was very prominent in the pagan world, and it would appear, based on what Paul said in verse 21, that some of you are drunk, that the church has taken on some of these liberties as well. And remember, he talked to us about, don't let your liberties interfere in your brother's walk. Don't do something that's going to offend your brother. Consider them above yourself. Well, that's not what was happening here. And there was also other people there who didn't have much. They were left hungry. The wealthier ones in the church would bring a lot of food. Then they would sit down and eat it. They would eat it themselves till they're full, leaving others with scraps or nothing. There seemed to be a lot of class warfare in this particular time, in this season of the church, with the wealthy despising the poor. And they would eat all they could eat, then leave whatever else they wanted for whatever other people. And again, Matthew Henry said this, what was appointed to feed the soul, meaning the time of coming together and communing with the Lord, what was appointed to feed the soul was employed to feed their lust and passions. And what should have been a bond of mutual amity and affection was made an instrument of discord and disunion. The poor were deprived of the food prepared for them, and the rich turned the feast of charity into a debauch. And this was scandalous irregularity. So this is what was happening when they were taking communion. Their hearts were completely turned away from the Lord. Their hearts were all about their own satisfaction, feeling my own lust, feeling my own desires, drinking and partying and having a good time. That's what they brought in when they were supposed to be communing with the Lord. And to be in communion with the Lord means you're in one with Him. And when you're one with the Lord, you're denying yourself. And that's not what was going on here. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. There's that word order again. I will set in order when I come. Now this is why when we take communion, and we normally do it the first Sunday of the month, we ask each one to examine his or her heart before you partake of communion. We ask you to examine. This is what Paul said. Examine yourself before you take of the cup and of the bread. If our hearts are not surrendered to the Lord, and we're not considering others above ourselves, if we're not in tune and in communion with the truth of who Jesus is in our lives and the truth of who he is and what he's done, and if we're not looking and putting others above ourselves, we're eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. To commune with the Lord is to be one with him. And when we come together, we're each one joining with one another. See, we are communing with the Lord individually. Our hearts belong to Him. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We are in Jesus Christ. When we come together as a body, then the body, each one in the body, because you're the church, not the building, each one of you is doing the same thing. You're coming in communion with Jesus Christ to commune, and the body comes together as one body in Christ. No longer fraction, no longer separate. And it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what issues you've had. It doesn't matter what sin you struggled with. What matters is that you, as an individual, are surrendered to Jesus Christ. And as an individual surrendered to Jesus Christ, you come together with other individuals that have surrendered to Jesus Christ, and now you're one body, one mind, one spirit, unified, moving forward as the God, as the Lord and the Holy Spirit would move the church. And that's how the church grows. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And when you grow from the inside out, you are in relationship not only to God, but to one another, and you can operate within the context of what God's called you to do. And when we get into chapter 12, we'll be looking a lot more at these very, very things. This is almost like Paul is a beautiful segue, if you will, coming into to chapter 12, because what he's going to be talking about there is unity in the church. But you can't be unified in the church if you're not unified with Jesus Christ and in his authority and in his order. You have to be there. You have to be in him. The body is no longer acting as one. The body is acting as one when we come together. It's not acting as one over here and one over there doing this and doing that. It's not acting as I'm going to come in here and I'm going to take my fill and I don't care about anybody else. It's not about what they want. It's about what I want. And I hate the color of paint on the wall, so therefore I'm going to stir it up. And I'm going to tell them if they don't change this paint, I'm going to get a group of people and we're going to walk out. Well, look, you know, if that's your heart, then go pick out your own carpet and have your own church. But that's not what we're supposed to be focused on. What we're supposed to be focused on is, oh, Lord, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love my brother and sister as myself. Now let us commune together in you. Show us what we can do to be a light in the community of where you've planted us, to where when people look at us, they see your order, they see your authority, they see we're moving as one, and we can be a witness to Jesus Christ. Not a thorn to our brother, or even a thorn to those who would be Christian, except for the Christians. You know, there's a lot of people that are turned off to the church, not because of the church. Well, it is because of the church, because we're the church. But turned off to the people. Those people aren't acting like Christians. They're acting like fleshly, wanting, me people. And we have to lay that down. We have to get rid of all that. Because if the body is not acting as one, we're weak, we're dysfunctional, and ineffective. Because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. We're not allowing God to move and to build the church. We're either trying to do something ourselves because it's what we want, and we're not allowing the Spirit to move because we're in the way of it, or we're just completely and totally out of God's order, and we're trying to do something that's not aligned with what the Word of God says. And there's a problem, and we have to be sure. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that you choose the same. And you and your house, you serve the Lord. Then when we come together, we're all serving the Lord. And we're all moving forward. We're not one going this way and one going that way and one going backwards. You know, we are waiting on Jesus to do the work. We just want to be obedient and ready. When he says go, we go. When he says stop, we stop. When he says wait, we wait. And sometimes that's not an easy place to be. Sometimes I get ahead of myself. And I get to thinking about, oh, Lord, it'd be nice if we could move, we could do this, we could do that. Oh, Lord, well, yeah. And God says, but it isn't nice now because I'm in control. Yeah, Lord. It is. And he is in control. It's his word. That's why we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Because we want to hear more about what he has to say than what we have to say. And we want to know his spirit. We want to know his word. We want to be in walking that out. And we want to know that he has everything in control in our lives. Now, not getting too far ahead of ourselves and jumping too far into the next chapter, I want to close with this one scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And I couldn't find another scripture that sealed up exactly what we've been studying this morning. So we'll go over it again here in a very short time, because we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But in context with everything that Paul is saying here, everything that the Lord wants us to gain this morning, we serve a God of order. He is a God of order. And the moment that we try to somewhere in our flesh disassociate with an order of God, we have begun the downfall, because that's when the flesh comes in and says, God, I believe your word, I believe you, but I think I know better on this one. I don't want to apply that particular truth. Then we start picking and choosing. Well, the minute that you take one verse out of the Bible and you make that one verse out of context, whatever you want it to be, then you've then disregarded the rest of the word. And you've made one thing be your priority, which becomes your thing, which means pride is entered in. And then when you come to that verse that goes against your thing, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, that's not what that meant. That's not what that meant. But God's word is his greatest commentary. And when you read the entire book, one story, we have two different chapters, really, if you will, the Old and the New Testament, we call it, but in all reality, it's one, his story. It's one story of Jesus Christ, and you see him in the beginning. In the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were there. And we see it in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created through Jesus, and anything that was created was through him. Period. So we see that there is one full story of God. And so we're not going to deny the Old Testament. And we're not going to deny the parts that we don't understand. And I'm going to be honest with you. There are going to be times, and I will tell you, when we get to passages that I don't fully understand, and I've done all the study that I can do, and I see that they don't understand it either, then I'm going to tell you, this is one of the mysteries of God that I totally can't explain, but the Bible says it. And in context with everything it's along with and everything we've looked at, this is the truth that we're going to adhere to. I can't tell you why God did it or why I did it or whatever. When that comes, you'll know. Because I don't ever want to stand here and tell you I have all the answers. The more I study, the less I know. Because God has all the answers. And I put my trust in him, not in my wisdom or ability to understand him. You know, I've been reading A.W. Tozer's Attributes of God, and there's so many aspects of that writing when you look at it. Attributes of God describe God. It's part of his character, but each one does not absolutely box him in. They're all part of who he is. And when you start reading that God is love, yes, God is love, but that's not all that God is. God is also just. And God is sovereign. And God is grace. And God is all of these things. And in our own little finite minds, we can't come up with all the right words. We can't explain God. But the wonderful thing is that his Spirit in us and his Word coming alive in us, it brings us into that relationship to where some will say, well, that's just a blind faith. It's not blind faith at all when you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And it's not blind at all when you read the Word of God and it jumps off the page and you know God spoke to you. That's not blind faith. That's a relationship. And that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. And again, we're showing that we serve a God of order. And over these next few chapters, we're going to see this order as God applies practice in the church, as he applies unity, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of these things we're going to be covering. And I encourage you to come, because we're going to talk about things that maybe some of you have been raised in different backgrounds. And we're going to go by what the Word of God says. And we're going to take that. And what I'm going to encourage you to do, and this may go against your grain. If you do, I apologize up front, but I'm not really sorry. I want you to take everything from your past, from whatever denomination you come from, whatever background you come from, and I want you to submit that to the Lord over this next week. And I want you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want what I may have been ingrained in my life to be my stronghold if your word says something a little different than what I've been taught. I want to listen to your word, and I want to apply your word. And I'm not going to, don't get me wrong, I don't put a fear in here. Oh my gosh, he's going to go off on some tangent somewhere. We're going to be swinging for afters. No. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking God's word, and we're going to listen to what it says, and we're going to allow him to speak to us through His Word as truth, not through some interpretation by somebody that might have gotten it wrong because they were afraid of something, or they might have gotten it wrong because they just said, no, we've been taught this, and this is, we're going to lock into this one teaching. God is a God of order. God is a God of truth. And we want to hear what He has to say, right? So I encourage you to come back next week as we begin in chapter 12. And let's just study God's Word together, and we'll grow together. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your order, even though some things we don't like. I'll be honest with you, Lord. There's sometimes I feel like I want to beat my head against the wall. But I know, God, I know, and we all know that Your order is true. And when we get frustrated with the order that You have put into place, it means that we're trying to walk in our flesh. Forgive us, O God, for putting ourselves in a place of wanting our flesh to be in control. Forgive us, O God, when we're not walking according to Your Spirit and according to the way You've put things together, but we've allowed the culture to tell us things that we know deep down aren't true, but we don't want to fight, and we don't want to argue, and we don't want to be oddballs when the world is telling us this, but we know Your Word says this. Give us the strength, O God, to stand. Give us the strength to stand in Your Word, in Your truth. And let us know, Lord, let us be in that place to where no matter what comes against us, no matter what the world throws at us, the more we stay in the Word, the more we're going to have a filter to know that this stuff is either right or wrong when it comes at us. And we can stand and say, no, I don't believe that, because this is what the Word of God says. And let us walk in that truth above all things, Lord. And we love You. And I want to praise You for Your order. I want to praise You for the consistency of You, Lord. I want to thank You, Lord, that You changeth not. You changeth not. We can change by the wind, whatever cultural thing throws at us. Oh, that sounds good. And we kind of wander off like a butterfly in this direction or that direction. But You don't change, Lord. You stay consistent. And that we can depend upon. So we thank You and we praise You. We love You. We submit to You. And we all glorify the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name.